Going to talk about and begin with the personality of the Holy Spirit. We gave last week the categories in which we'll be working, and we'll simply call them categories. I will try to keep them not crossing over. For example, we'll talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, then the deity of the Holy Spirit, and I'll try not to arrive at the deity in the middle of a lesson, so that we'll have it all self-contained. And the categories we are going to use are simply going to be, number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, this will stretch over many weeks, and I believe we'll be able to do two lessons on the personality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also deity. The Holy Spirit is also expressed in terms of emblems, figures of speech, fire, oil, water, and so forth. We will look at the work of the Holy Spirit. We're probably coming now down to 3 or 4 weeks from now. Fifth, we will look at the transition. Because when we come to the teaching of Jesus, Jesus is going to say, I will send you another helper, that is, besides me. So we'll have a transition from His presence with them in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to the new arrangement. He is going to say, for example, that He has been with you, but He is going to be in you. And all of this forms a bridge. We need to understand the bridge in the work of the Holy Spirit, and we'll simply call it the transition. Then I think we need to do one lesson on the blasphemy. This will be only one lesson. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because that is of concern to many, many people who get held up their entire life on, well, have I committed the unpardonable sin? And that's involved in the passage on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We'll spend one lesson on that. And then number seven, what are the sins against the Holy Spirit, such as grieving Him, quenching Him, resisting Him, and so forth, and we'll deal with those. So this certainly outlines the rest of the summer, and I think probably well into the fall also. We will begin this morning, and this hour, and next hour. Our focus will be on number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. So we start in our outline with Roman numeral number one, the person of the Holy Spirit. And we ought to begin with this. What do you mean by the person of the Holy Spirit? So let's begin with the definition, and then we'll list the biblical proofs. First of all, the definition has got two parts to it, I think, that will help us understand. And they begin the same way. The first is this. A person has the qualities of, and I will underscore the words that are important. A person has the qualities of, and then we'll point what those are. But notice the first thing, or what are the qualities that make up the personality? Second, a person not only has the qualities of certain things, but a person stands in contrast to something else. And the opening words we want to emphasize in defining personality are, has the qualities of, and second, stands in contrast to. Now, what are the qualities that make a person? The qualities that make a person are intellect, people can think, emotion, personalities can feel, and a will. Intellect, sensibility, and ability to make a choice. Contrast to the things that are abstract. He loves her. Love is abstract. If someone would ask you, is love square, round, or circular? What does it look like? Can you touch it? Can you feel it? Can you smell it? And obviously, since it's an abstraction, you cannot. Therefore, love is not a person. It can't think. It cannot feel, and it cannot will things. Abstractions cannot do that. And in the fullest sense of the word, it stands in contrast to your dog or cat. Dogs and cats are not persons. And while they may have some of this in a limited form, your cat or dog does not use a calculator, cannot do anything at the keyboard of a computer. It's not smart enough to do those things. I suppose you could posit some emotion to it, but emotions such as affection are probably not so much your dog or cat loves you, but more in the line of we feed them. And in response, they will do nice things, and that's really not satisfactory love. I don't think you would satisfy a human-person relationship with a dog. People don't marry their dogs or cats. However, in this crazy age, give it time. And we will legalize marriages with your pets. But nonetheless, will, things that make up conscience, as we've said previously, no dog has ever taken meat from the market, gotten home and had a conscience problem, and taken it back. It doesn't happen, because a dog is not a person. People can think, can feel, can will. And what we're saying is the Holy Spirit is a person in that sense of the word. We'll see that he feels, he has sensibility, he can be grieved, he can choose, he has a will, he can think, he has a mind. We even have the expression, the mind of the Spirit. So that's our first part of the definition. A person or personality has the qualities of intellect, emotion, and will. A person now, and we're doing it a negative way, a person stands in contrast to animals, things, and abstractions. Now, with that, let's go to five proofs of the personality of the Holy Spirit. What are the proofs that the Holy Spirit is a person? Proofs of the personality of the Holy Spirit. Argument number one. The personality of the Holy Spirit is proved by the personal pronouns used of him. Holy Spirit is proved by personal pronouns that are used of him. We generally call something that's not a person, we generally call it an it. Abstractions are its and so forth. The Holy Spirit is never an it. Starting with John chapter 15 and verse 26. And while you go to that, I want to write a sentence on the overhead. And the sentence is as follows. Jim went to the store and she bought shoes. Now, when we read that sentence, there are two words we underscore, Jim and she. Do Jim and she refer to the same person? Well, unless Jim happens to... And your problem here is Jim, we immediately think of as masculine gender. And she, we think of as feminine gender. And there's a rule that we follow repeatedly in English. And what is it? A pronoun, she, agrees with its antecedent. Jim. And in this case, we got a problem because she is feminine and it doesn't agree with what appears to be its antecedent. So how could we understand the sentence? Number one, we could assume that Jim is not masculine, but Jim is a girl's name. But let's wipe that out and say that's not true because normally it isn't true. I don't know of any girl named Jim. Is that ever? You know of a Jim? Is it a J-I-M? Okay. But in normal circumstances, and I think the fact that that's the only hand I got, proves that generally Jim or James, short for Jim, is a masculine noun or a proper noun. So we could interpret that, well, Jim must be a girl. That would solve the problem. But if we find out as we look at him that, no, that's not a girl. If we see him, that's clearly a man. And so we say, well, Jim is masculine. What's the other possibility in this sentence? Pardon? Okay, you could assume that there must be a girl with him. We don't know her name, but if Jim went to the store, he must have been accompanied by a girl. Because in the company of Jim, there apparently is a she. But you find out, no, Jim went to the store all alone. And now you have a problem. And the problem is grammatical. The pronoun doesn't agree with its antecedent. Now, in the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of Paul, the word for spirit is neuter. Therefore, should be followed by a neuter pronoun, like it. However, in the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 14, whenever he refers to pneuma, the Holy Spirit, neuter, he always follows it with a masculine pronoun. He always refers back to it, not as an it. And that would indicate that the personality of the Holy Spirit is so much in the front that even though his name is pneuma, neuter, we will not call him an it. We will refer back to pneuma with a masculine pronoun. John chapter 15, you are looking at one. John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus is speaking and he says, when the helper comes, and we might as well introduce a word there that we're going to use, and we'll be using it repeatedly here because Jesus does. He's talking about his departure, and when I leave, the helper will come. And some of you with older King James do not have helper, you have what? You have comforter. Helper, NASV, comforter, older, and perhaps newer King James also. Anyone got anything else?
Counselor.
You got a counselor?
Right.
Two, one.
Right.
Is that right? Point out. Anyone got a fourth option?
Intercessor.
What?
Intercessor.
You've got a marginal note. Intercessor. All right, so helper, comforter, counselor, intercessor, and we ought to work, obviously, with the word that is found in the original and find it in some context. And the word you want and have often heard is paraclete. You heard paraclete? Okay, why not pronounce the word right, okay? The word is not pronounced paraclete. It's parakletos. P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. A-T-O-S. Parakletos. I'll put it two-part. Letos. Parakletos. A lot of times words in the original language gets anglicized and they come across with parakletos. That is paraclete. Well, no problem with being correct. So let's be correct. The word we're working with is parakletos. It is a compound word made up of para, that means to be beside. Oh, we've got an English over and over. Probably the easiest one to remember for the importance of something being beside you is in parachute. It's a chute that goes with you. It's beside you. Its whole purpose would be destroyed if you simply had he jumped out in a chute without the para and went splat. So, parachute is a chute that goes with you. Paramedic, people that work along with doctors. All your para words in English mean beside. And this is the word that means, kletos means to call. So, we come up with the word means to call beside. noun form, one called along to your side. And if you take all the places that you see parakletos, one added idea is there. It's always being called alongside to help you, to assist. Now, you can see these translations. Helper, that's not bad. It's one who is there to assist you. Comforter, what's a little problem with comforter? Doesn't it narrow help down to an awfully little thing? And so comforter is okay, except that's too small. The Holy Spirit does much more in terms of assisting us and helping us than just to comfort us. So comforter is okay, but it's way too narrow. Counselor. Now, counselor came in because this word parakletos eventually came to mean a lawyer. Someone that comes along to assist you legally. So counselor is not bad, but if you take counselor, you ought to think of it in a legal sense. Counselor in the sense of an attorney. Intercessor, again, that's a little, the Holy Spirit does do that, but that's a little narrow too. He does intercede for us. He is our counselor. He does comforter. And of those four words, which is the broadest brushstroke? Helper, isn't it? So that's really a good translation because it is the broadest brushstroke there, and we can look in the context and see what kind of help does he truly give. So then, coming to John 15, verse 26. But the helper, parakletos, the Holy Spirit. Helper, see the OS on the end? That means it's masculine. The Greek does it this way. Os is masculine, A is feminine, and A is neuter. And in this context, it says, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit. Spirit is neuter, of truth. See the word ho? Who? It's masculine. Now, that's hard to identify with because we don't... What is who in English? Can you use who of a male and a female both? Sure you can. But very carefully, and let me show it to you, is that is who? That is who? And then you have the neuter, who. Okay, so here's what we've got in this context. The Spirit, neuter, of truth, who, masculine. Now, if you make it agree grammatically, you would say what? That is the Spirit of truth. It, that's neuter. It proceeds. But notice Jesus does not do that. He says, I will not use and it of the Holy Spirit. And what is that saying? The Holy Spirit is treated as a person. John chapter 16. John 16, 7 and 8. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And notice the word him in that verse is masculine. Jesus had three choices that he could have made. With the word him, he could have made it masculine as he did, but there was another word available which was feminine, and there was another word available which was neuter. And there was a word distinctly for each. The word for that is masculine is autos, means him. The word for feminine is aute, which means she. And there's a word for the neuter, which is auta. And all I'm trying to establish by reading the Greek words up here is you can see, can you not, that they are each different. And that difference comes in the categories of masculine, he, feminine, she, neuter, it. And when you come to verse 7, he says, I will send autos, not it, but him, to you. Verse 13. But when he, and again there was a choice just like this right here. He could have chosen a kenos, a kene, or a kena. And he chose the masculine. He, the spirit of truth, he is masculine. Spirit is neuter. And if you read that in English, he and spirit of truth, what's their relationship? Well, grammatically, we call them an apposition. Two words in apposition are two words that mean the same thing, but they explain the other. Like my sister, comma, Mary. How does sister and Mary relate? They're an apposition. And it means they refer, and one describes the other. The Mary I'm talking about is my sister Mary. They're in apposition. The word he and spirit are in apposition. When he, masculine, the spirit, neuter, of truth. Notice the pronoun used is that way. Verse 14 is the same. He, masculine pronoun, shall glorify me. Now that does not just obtain in the teaching of Jesus. Look at Ephesians 1. Because Paul does the same thing. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul is teaching, and he says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit, neuter, of promise, who? Masculine. And so the spirit is neuter, and the who is masculine. So notice it also plays out in the teaching of the Apostle Paul. So our first argument then is simply this, to make the observation that in the writing of the New Testament, our first line of proof is both Jesus and Paul refer to the Holy Spirit using masculine pronouns. Never an it, even though it agrees with spirit. Simply set it aside and say, no, the word pneuma is neuter and it does describe him. However, we will not use an it with the Holy Spirit, and none of the New Testament writers do so. There is no New Testament writer that refers to the Holy Spirit as an it. He is referred to in every context as a person. All right, our second, and we'll just have time to get it up here, argument is personality is proved. Personality or personhood is proved by the designation parakletos. We talked a little bit about the word, its meaning, but he is consistently called the parakletos. And we will look at the five times in the New Testament that this word occurs. And when it occurs, the parakletos always does things that abstractions and its cannot do. It always refers to things that are done by people or by personalities. And it's the second line of five that we'll use to indicate the personality of the Holy Spirit. And that means that in thinking of God, we ought to have our horizons expanded just a little bit, because we often talk about a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Well, in the fullest sense of the word, a Christian has a personal relationship to God the Father, a personal relationship to Christ, and a personal relationship to the Holy Spirit. And if in our mentality we've got an influence, a power out here, we're missing a personal relationship with the person of the Godhead. And that's a serious lack, because we are to know God in his fullest of his person, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we'll continue to develop this next hour. Father, we're thankful for your word, for the fact that you are the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is personal, just like the Son is personal, and just like you are our personal Heavenly Father. And we pray that we will learn to know God better, to know you better, through this study of the person of the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen.
By the way, the teaching concerning the Holy Spirit is almost non-existent most places. I went to Strong's, which is a standard systematic theology. There's no section on the Holy Spirit. I went to another on three or four, and I normally spread them out on the desk so I can see them, but my desk is pretty sparse because this is simply not been done in the major theologies. And so this is an area we're filling in that's very important.